A lot of people these days seem to believe that pleasing God is not a very exact matter. In fact, evidently, many people seem to think that most any kind of effort that is seriously directed toward worship or toward service is good enough. As long as your intentions are good, as long as, we say, as your heart is right, pretty much these days anything goes. This past Wednesday night in our auditorium class, we noted a question that has been raised by many people on the subject of instrumental music and perhaps other things. The question is summed up basically in the words, does it really matter? Is it really such a big deal? Is it something that we really need to be that concerned about? For years, many of us have heard those accusations of being too narrow or requiring more than is necessary. On some occasions, those charges have turned into charges like legalism, exclusionism, and some other ism words that are somewhat negative in their tone. At the end of the Babylonian captivity in the Old Testament, King Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, sent Ezra, the scribe, back to Jerusalem. Now, the Persians had conquered the Babylonians and had somewhat inherited the Israelites, those who had been taken captive 70 years before. And a first group had already gone back under the leadership of Zerubbabel and some others. And now King Artaxerxes has commissioned Ezra with the responsibility of going back to the homeland of the Jews and continuing in some of the rebuilding and the restoring, preparing that region and particularly the city of Jerusalem to be re-inhabited by the Jews as he is allowing them to go back to their homeland. Along with Ezra, King Artaxerxes sent a letter. This letter was addressed to all of the treasurers, all of the governor's officials back in Judea, understanding that all of those regions had come under Artaxerxes' reign, and he had, and his kingdom had placed officials in various places there to maintain control and extract tribute and all of those kind of things. He addressed this letter to all of those rulers in the land of Judea, instructing them to give their assistance to Ezra's mission and to support the work that he was going to be doing there in Jerusalem. And among other things, King Artaxerxes said this in his letter in Ezra chapter 7, verse 23. Incidentally, the scripture that I had prepared for our scripture reading at the beginning of service, you saw it flash up there for a minute, but I had forgotten to read it. And so that passage contains the statement that Artaxerxes made. He said, "Whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be done exactly for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons?" Ezra chapter 7, verse 23. Now I want to suggest to us that in the words that the king wrote in that letter there, I think there are a couple of things, a couple of basic reasons why this heathen king would see the necessity of doing things and ordering that things be done just exactly as they had been commanded. First of all, I think in his words, King Artaxerxes reflects the fact that he understood that things for God, things for, as he called him, the God of heaven, are not the same as things done for man. In fact, if you read the entire letter that he wrote, which is contained in Ezra chapter 7, verses 12 through 26, you'll find God's name referenced 16 times in the 15 verses there. 16 times he refers to the God of Israel, the God of heaven, the God of Jerusalem, the God of his people. King Artaxerxes somehow understood, even though he was not a worshiper of God or had not been, he somehow understood that things done for God were on a different level from things done for man. In the second place, you'll see reflected there in the king's words the fact that he understood that the things commanded by God involve some consequences. He said, "For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons?" In other words, if these things are not done, whatever these things that God commands need to be done exactly for the house of God, for why would we want to give God the reason to exercise his wrath against us? Somehow, King Artaxerxes had an understanding of the consequences, or the fact that there were consequences regarding things that God had commanded. Why is it that some people today insist that God really is not that picky? God really is not all that caught up in detail, people say all the time. God doesn't really care about these things. He doesn't want all these specifics that you keep talking about. Could it be that people resent the characterization of God as being a strict God, preferring rather to see God in a more charitable fashion? Less like an omnipotent sovereign ruler of the universe and more like an old gentle grandfather who could be talked into most anything by his children. In this regard, I'm reminded of what Paul said in Romans chapter 11, verse 22. "Behold then the goodness and the severity of God." We will never come to terms with the balance in God's character between goodness and severity if we ignore the qualities of God that may in some way scare us. This morning, I want us to think about the necessity of doing things exactly right. I want to direct our attention to several examples from the Bible where it appears that God had a certain level of expectation out of man's conduct. And if we're honest with ourselves, I believe we'll come to the conclusion that these examples provide for us some principles that indicate God indeed does have a desire to see things done exactly right. First of all, I want us to understand the fact that following God's law needs to be done exactly right. All throughout this world today, people take a very widely varied view of what it really means to obey God. What it really means when we say the law of God, when we say the will of God. A lot of people have a lot of different ideas of how strong that terminology is. And does that really mean something? Is that something that's binding today? Is following God's law something that is really all that important today? We're going to look at an Old Testament example recorded in 2 Kings chapter 22 and chapter 23 from the life of good King Josiah. But even though we're looking into the Old Testament now, which does not contain the law for God's people today, but rather does contain some very valuable principles which apply to the reality of God's dealings with His people in every age, we're going to see here that God's law has always been very, very important. I don't know how much you know about good King Josiah. It is astonishing that such a righteous branch could have sprung from such a wicked root. You see, Amnon, Josiah's father, was evil to an extent that was unequaled by all but a very few of the Israelite kings. In fact, in 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 22, the Bible describes him this way: "He abandoned the Lord, the God of his fathers, and did not walk in the way of the Lord." Josiah's grandfather, Manasseh, was even more wicked than his father was. In 2 Kings 21 verse 16, it says that Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he filled Jerusalem from one end to the other. But young Josiah was an exception to his lineage. He is remembered as a good king. At the age of 18 years, he undertook the repair and the restoration of the temple, the holy temple, which had fallen into a disgusting state of disrepair and neglect because of the disuse and the unconcern in the hearts of God's people toward anything that was holy in that day. And it was during the repair of the temple that a startling discovery was made. Hilkiah, the high priest, found a copy of the book of God's law. It had been laid aside and forgotten at least two generations before. Now, it's hard for us to imagine how God's word could have been laid aside and forgotten, especially for two generations. And it's a thing that we ought to be thankful for, that we live in a time in which, so far as our understanding and our estimation goes, that would be pretty much impossible these days, for God's law to become so neglected that everybody had just totally lost touch with it for two generations. But that's exactly what had happened during the reign of the two wicked kings who had preceded Josiah, his father and his grandfather. The book, the ancient scroll of God's law, was immediately carried to the king, and a portion was read to him from it. And the Bible says that upon hearing the words of God's law, Josiah began to tear his clothing in distress. He then organized a trusted delegation to go and to inquire of the Lord through the prophetess Huldah. He said, "For great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us." In other words, Josiah said, "Folks, we're in a pickle here. It's obvious we've gone way further than we thought we had. We're off the deep end. This is awful. God is going to bring all kinds of wrath down on us. Let's inquire through the prophetess and find out what we need to do and see that we can take the right steps." He saw and began to recognize the level of neglect on the part of God's people under the leadership of those two previous kings. And then the Bible shows us a very wonderful scene that takes place as Josiah calls together all of the men of Judah. And he begins to read the book of the law to them. Now that gives you a little glimpse of just how significant this book was. When the king himself stood up in the presence of the host of all the men of Judah and began to read God's law. That was his TV press conference. That was his special effort to acknowledge something as being of the greatest matter of national importance that there could ever be imagined. To stand before that mass of people and read to them God's law. And then, of course, began the grandest cleanup operation that the kingdom had ever seen. After the reading of the law, the Bible says that Josiah made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book, and all the people joined in that covenant. 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 3. Folks, we dare not miss the lessons to be seen in Josiah's regard for the law of God. Hearing God's law read for the first time, perhaps in his entire life, caused him to humble himself and to weep and to tear his clothing in penitence. In 2 Kings 22 verse 19, God said, "Because your heart was penitent, you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse. You have torn your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you," declares the Lord. Josiah's attitude toward the law of God is stated in 2 Kings 22 and verse 2. "He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the way of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right or to the left." Obviously, Josiah believed that disobedience to God was punishable by God's wrath. In 2 Kings 22 verse 13, he says, "Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of the book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord kindled against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." Josiah was impressed with the necessity of doing everything exactly right regarding God's law. Are we as concerned today? Or has God's word diminished in its importance today? Has it somehow become something in these modern times? Has it somehow legitimately been reduced down in importance so that it's not that important anymore? It doesn't matter anymore? Not for a minute. Number two, doing things exactly right is very important when it comes time to worship God. In Genesis chapter 4, we find recorded the very sad story of the first two brothers on this earth, Cain and Abel. The Bible tells us that both of these brothers brought an offering to God. An offering is worship that is expressed to God in sacrifice. Though they are not recorded for us to read, we know that God did give instructions in this matter, because Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4 says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." The only way for Abel's offering to be offered by faith is for God to have told him something, to have given him some kind of instruction, because faith comes of hearing the Word of God. In that case, faith comes of hearing the instruction of God. Abel's offering was more acceptable because he offered it by faith, according to the instruction. John contrasts the attitude of those two brothers in 1 John 3, verse 12. And he says that Cain's deeds were evil and his brother's deeds were righteous. And of course, there in Genesis chapter 4, God rebuked Cain because of his sin and also because of his attitude. He was angry. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Then the Bible says an interesting thing at that point. It says that Cain and Abel talked. That doesn't say exactly what they talked about. I think human nature could probably help us to draw some conclusions. I think surely they must have discussed the sacrifices that were offered. It seems reasonable to me that they would have talked about why Abel was acceptable to God and why Cain was not acceptable to God. And it seems that that conversation didn't go very well, because in the next verse, Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, it says that Cain rose up and killed his brother Abel. Now let me ask you something. Why was Abel killed? Well, he was killed because he obeyed God. Or maybe he was killed because his brother didn't obey God. He was killed because he believed that he had to worship just exactly as God had said. Or maybe he was killed because his brother didn't believe that you had to do things just exactly as God had said. In fact, I suppose that's it. Abel was killed because Cain apparently didn't believe in doing exactly what God said. Now, a lot of folks today would disagree with Abel on that point. A lot of folks today obviously don't think that it's all that necessary to do things just exactly as God has said. It's not all that important. What's the big deal? Like it or not, those folks would stand with Cain, because Cain was the one who believed, obviously, that you didn't have to do exactly what God said. Let's consider another example from the book of Genesis that shows us that when it comes to salvation, things need to be done exactly right. Genesis chapter 6 and 7 record perhaps one of the most well-known stories in all of the Bible about that great flood, the ark, Noah, the man who found favor in God's eyes. Mankind, by Genesis chapter 6, had become so wicked that God actually, the Bible says, repented for making man. And God decided to blot mankind off the face of the earth. Verse 7 of Genesis chapter 6 records the words of God where he said, "I am sorry that I have made them." In verse 8 of Genesis chapter 6, the Bible says, though, that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. In fact, the Bible description of Noah at that point is very complimentary. Verse 9 says that Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his own time. Noah walked with God. How could you want to be described in any better way? Especially from the standpoint of God's will. And so God revealed His plan to Noah. God gave Noah the instructions regarding building that ark. For God said, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life. Now I feel very confident in the idea that Noah had never seen a flood before. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it says that Noah, being warned of God concerning things not yet seen, that life-destroying flood over the earth was something that had never been seen before. In fact, I think it's safe to conclude that Noah had never seen an ark before. There'd never been a need for a boat that big, if there'd ever been a boat built by that time. But that was not a problem because God's instructions regarding how to build that boat were very specific. God said He had to build it out of a certain kind of wood. He needed to place a certain kind of treatment on the inside and the outside in order to make it totally waterproof. And God even went so far as to say, you need to make this thing 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high, one window, one door, three decks, animals and food. That was it. In a nutshell, that was the task before Noah. Now, what a lot of people, I think, fail to understand is the fact that Noah's obedience to God in building this ark and doing just exactly what God had said was a matter of his salvation. Therefore, Genesis 6:22 says, thus did Noah, according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. How far did Noah go in obeying God? One day, Shem, the oldest son, comes running up and says, Dad, we don't have any more gopher wood. There is some cedar, though, right across the hill that would be very good. Lightweight, fairly strong. Surely we can put in some cedar here instead of the gopher wood. You and I both know that Noah would have said, no, that won't work. Because God said, gopher wood. Well, Dad, He didn't say we couldn't use anything else. And besides, I've been meaning to ask you about this one window business. You know, it would sure be a lot better in that thing if we could put another window in. At the other end, maybe get a little bit of cross ventilation. Did you listen to what the Bible said about how Noah obeyed God? Thus did Noah according to all that God had commanded him. So he did. According to all. The measure of Noah's obedience is in that little tiny insignificant, no, it's very significant word, all. A-L-L. When it came to life or death, sink or float, live or drown, Noah believed in doing exactly what God said. Is your salvation any less important to you today? Our last example will only take a minute, but it's probably a point that we all relate to as well as any of them. We must do things exactly right, even though we may not always understand why God wants me to do this. In Genesis chapter 22, we read a very frightening story. It's the story of that time when God commanded Abraham to offer his own son, his only son, as a burnt offering to God. Now you remember in Genesis chapter 12, God had promised a great blessing to all the nations of the earth through Abraham's offspring, through his seed. In Genesis chapter 15, God gave Abraham the specific promise of a son. In Genesis chapter 16, you remember Abraham and Sarah got a little worried that God was taking too long, and so they tried to help God out, and with the matter of Hagar and the son that she bore to Abraham. But turns out that wasn't part of God's plan. In Genesis 17 and 18, God restated his promise again. And then finally in Genesis chapter 21, Isaac, the son of promise, was born. It's in Genesis chapter 22, the very next chapter, verses 1 and 2, that we read that God gave Abraham a shocking command. It came to pass after these things that God did prove Abraham, and he said unto him, Abraham, he said, here am I. And God said, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, even Isaac, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains of which I will tell thee. Can you imagine the conversation that night between Abraham and his wife Sarah? Abraham, this doesn't make sense. I know. Abraham, why would God tell you to do such a thing with our son? I have no idea. Abraham, are you sure that you understood him correctly? Yes, I'm sure. Abraham, be reasonable. This is our child of promise. He is the jewel of our old age. There is so much in the future for this boy. Please do not do this. But I must. Why? Because God said to do it. Can't you just make one exception? No. Because this is what God said. I don't understand. But I do know that this is what he said. There may be some things today that you and I don't completely understand as to the why God wants this done. And a lot of folks think that that gives us all the right to refuse to do those things, to change them to something that suits us better. Abraham tells us differently. Abraham believed that he had to do exactly as God said, even when he did not understand why God was commanding what he did. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son. That's right. He was in the act of offering up his son when God stopped him. God said, wait, that's far enough. You remember how the Bible says that nearby there was a ram caught in a thicket. And that was offered to God. Faithful obedience is doing exactly what God said to do and trusting Him, even though we don't fully understand why He wants it. There's a song that, in fact, just this morning struck me as being so appropriate. And it is a song that Paul had already selected as our closing song. And because we sometimes don't always pay as close attention to the words of closing songs because of the thoughts of rice and gravy and fried chicken and other things, let me read these words to you now and ask that you give them very serious consideration. A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never-dying soul to save and fit it for the sky. To serve the present age, my calling to fulfill. Oh, may it all my powers engage to do my master's will. Arm me with jealous care, as in thy sight to live, and, O thy servant, Lord, prepare a strict account to give. Help me to watch and pray and on thyself rely, assured if I my trust betray, I shall forever die. Doing things exactly right is so very important. Wouldn't you agree? If you're not a child of God this morning, why not come believing in Jesus as God's Son, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized into Christ, because that is exactly what His will says must be done. If you've done that, but have become unfaithful in your service to God, it's time to turn your back on sin and unfaithfulness and rededicate yourself to serving God exactly as He requires. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.